As we read the 11th Psalm, 11th chapter of Psalm, you will notice in the reading that it is a dialogue, okay? David is making a statement, then someone else is talking to him. Now, we have no idea who it was. It might have been one of David's counselors. It for sure was not Ahithophel, who was a wonderful, wonderful counselor of David. In fact, it is said of him, when he spoke, it was like God speaking to David. But this counselor is talking, and David is talking, and so it is a dialogue. So we'll notice this, if you will. The dialogue is about a situation that David is in that is a very difficult situation. Now, we do not know what it was. The Psalms were not written chronologically, so there's no way that we can know what it was. But difficult times was not strange to David. For instance, he was anointed to be the king of Israel, but he didn't get treated like a king, okay? He went to Saul's place. He played the harp for Saul. He did all kind of things for Saul, all kind of good things. But one day, David and Saul were returning back from a battle, and the girls with their tambourines came out to meet the people returning from the victorious battle, and they were singing a song. And they sang a song that went like this. Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul thought, these girls are wonderful singers. This is absolutely great. And then they sang the second verse. And the second verse was, David has slain his 10,000s, okay? And Saul said, that stinks. That must be contemporary music, okay? That don't fit at all. But from that time on, Saul tried to kill David. And you see David running and having all kind of problems. And he must have thought, this is not the way a future king should be treated. After he became king, he had all kind of problems. Many of them brought on by himself and so forth. But he had a lot of problems. And I do not know what he might have been going through at this time. He might have been going through the thing when his first son that was born to Bathsheba died. It may have been when Amnon raped his half-sister. It may have been when Absalom killed Amnon. It might have been when Absalom tried to overtake the king. I don't know what it was. But David was having problems. And when we study history, we soon realize that difficult times are not the exceptions, but the rule. You study history basically by wars. So, you know, forever there have been wars, there have been cruel dictators, there have been greedy criminals, there have been ruthless murders, and you could just go on and on and on. In other words, every generation of people that have ever lived have faced some very difficult things. And when you study Christian history, it is no different. From the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, people tried to kill all of the Christians. They've tried to burn all of the Bibles. There have been all kinds of persecutions and trials. Everything you could think about. When you study Christian history, you realize that every generation of Christians has faced some very difficult problems. Now, in the psalm, we read that David makes this statement. Look at it in verse 1. He makes the statement, in the Lord put I my trust. In other words, David is saying, I am trusting in the Lord. And then the fellow that's talking to him, notice what he said. Okay. Why say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. In other words, this person is saying, hey, David, it's tough times. You might as well forget about it. You've lost the battle. Flee to the mountains. Okay? Then he goes on to say, look, the wicked have bent their bow and they make ready their arrow upon the strings that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. And so here is this counselor, whoever he might be, saying, David, it's a hard time. I mean, you're outnumbered. Everything is against you. And here was his advice. Flee to the mountain. Flee to the mountain. Let me reminisce for a few minutes, if you would. This is what I want to think about tonight. It is in verse 3. Look at it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So this counselor is speaking again, okay? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David, the foundations have been destroyed. The rug has been pulled out from under you. And I do not question that tonight. There are people that are sitting here and that you've gone through some very, very difficult times. Let me reminisce as an old man for a few minutes. Will you grant me that? I began pastoring in 1956, a little over 60 years ago. When I began pastoring, I faced practically none of the problems that pastors face every day at this time. By the way, the most difficult position in the Christian ministry is the pastor. Pray for your pastor, okay? And I do. I love pastors. I pray for pastors every day. I have a long list of pastors that I call their names every day and pray for them. And I think when I began to pastor, it was just a different situation altogether. For instance, living together before marriage was very rare. Only the most ungodly people did that, okay? The divorce rate was very low. I pastored 10 years in Kentucky, did not have one divorce during that 10 years. Abortion was illegal. You say, Brother Sis, did they have abortions? I'm sure they did, but there were very few. There was no openly gay people. The Bible was read on a regular basis in public schools, usually followed by prayer and the allegiance to the flag. You remember that, many of you. Countries all over the world borrowed money from America. Nationalistically speaking, the foundations have been destroyed. See, that was 1956, okay? 1956. Now, 2016. Cohabitation before marriage is very common. 43% of all children born today are born to unmarried mothers. In 1973, abortion was illegal. I'm sorry. In 1973, abortion was legalized. Since that time, over 60 million babies have been murdered. The divorce rate is now 50% and over. Same-sex marriage has been legalized, and it will soon be considered a hate crime if preachers oppose it in their messages. And I've often thought, and I'm not sure about this, but I really believe from the depth of my heart, I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. I was one time, but I don't remember what it was about. But I really believe in my own heart that all of this goes back to a Supreme Court ruling in 1963. And here it was. In 1963, June the 17th, the Supreme Court voted 8-1 to ban Bible reading and prayer in public school. And you know, in essence, what they said? We don't want God in our public schools. There was one dissenting vote. The one dissenting vote was Justice Porter Stewart. And he afterwards stated, this ruling led not to true neutrality, as people think it did, with respect to religion, but to the establishment of a religious of secularism. And that's been the religion of America since 1963. The foundations have been destroyed. The wicked seem like they have all of the upper hand and so forth. And so in essence, the counselor was saying to David, and by the way, the devil would say to us today, forget about it, there's nothing you can do, the foundations have been destroyed. Now, that's not unusual. You remember Job when he was going through all of his problems? I mean, he lost all of his cattle, he lost all of his oxen, all of his sheep, on and on and on, lost all of his property, all of his family except his wife. Then he lost his health, and lo and behold, his wife comes and says, curse God and die. Job, forget about it. It's all over. Forget about it. Quit. Quit. And by the way, that's what a lot of people are doing today. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want you to notice the faith of David, the confidence that David had. Look, if you would, in verse 4. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the eyelids of men. In other words, you know what David's saying here? Look at it. You read all of this as we did a few minutes ago. David is saying, hey, it does not matter what it may look like. God is still in control. The Lord is in his holy temple. God is still in control. By the way, are we not glad today that people who think they're in control are not really in control? There is a sovereign God of the universe, and he has not turned over the control to anybody else. He is still in control. And that's what David is saying. The Lord is in control. He knows it. In other words, his eyes, he sees everything that's going on. Nothing ever happened that God is not aware of. We look at our own situation today in the United States of America, and guess what? God is not ignorant of that. He knows exactly what's going on, and from the depth of my heart, I believe he's still in control, and I don't know who will be elected. It's a horrible situation for any of it, amen? But regardless of who it is, we can still believe that regardless of what happened, God is still in control. And David is saying, in essence, in the end, everything is going to come out right anyway. In other words, one day, justice will prevail and God will reign. The faith of David. I want to read a rather large, long passage of Scripture, and I don't apologize for it because what the Bible says is far more important than what I say anyway. But as I'm reading this, and it's from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, okay? And while I'm reading this, I want you to think about one thing. When God starts something, God is going to finish it. Amen. When God starts something, God is going to finish it. Romans 8, 28. And we know, by the way, he didn't say we feel like. It looks like. No. Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, whatever God starts, God's going to finish. Amen. That is wonderful passage, is it not? Listen, he goes on to say, what shall we say then with these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy name's sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, and I love this, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God will finish what he started. So the counselor said to David, David, everything's against you. The foundations have been destroyed. And David said, God is in control. And God will finish what he has started. Now this is what I want us to think about, particularly concerning world evangelization tonight, okay? The question, if the righteous be forsaken, if the foundations be forsaken, what shall the righteous do? Thank God the righteous will never be forsaken. Amen. Mark that out if you're recording this, okay? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we're not careful, we'll look at things in the world today and we'll get the idea it's worse than it's ever been. But could I take you back to the first century? The first century, I mean, the Apostle Paul persecuted the Christians. He went from house to house, dragging them out, having them killed and so forth. Nero persecuted the Christians. They would soak the Christians in oil and use them as lanterns. They would use the Christians in the arena. They fed them to the lions, and the lions would catch them, and they would cheer and cheer like we do at a football game when they kill each other. Amen. And, it was a horrible day. And great persecution. At one time, all of the babies were killed under the age of 2 years old, all the male children. Would you agree with me tonight that the first century was a very difficult time to serve the Lord? Okay. If the foundations be destroyed, and the Christians of the first century could look at it and say, hey, it's tough times. I mean, it's really difficult times. What can the righteous do? Let's take just a minute. Who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? Now every once in a while, we shy away from certain words, and thank God the Bible will set us straight if we'll listen to it, okay? But the righteous people are those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. That's simply what it means. Thank God we do not have just our own righteousness. If we did, we'd all spend eternity in hell. But tonight, we that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of him, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Now think what happened. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, all of the sins of the world, my sin, your sin, the sins of the world were placed upon him. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I don't know when you did. I can well remember when I did, when I was 16 years old at a Youth for Christ meeting in Nortonville, Kentucky, one Saturday night. But when we trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that very moment, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is put upon us. And when God looks at us, he does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's see what they did in the first century. Number one, the Bible says, and they that were scattered abroad from the persecution went everywhere preaching the word. Hey, it does not matter what happens. Thank God you and I can preach the word of God. We have an opportunity. We have an opening. They have never said to us, and by the way, if they do, we're going ahead and do it anyway. Amen? But they've never said to us, you can't preach the gospel. We're going to, and we can. They did in the first century. In fact, they got them together and said, wait a minute. We don't want you to speak in his name anymore. And Peter said, in essence, hey, you'll just have to figure out for yourself whether we're supposed to listen to you or God. God told us to do it. We're going to do it. Amen? What did the righteous do? The Bible says in one place they have filled the city with their doctrine. Hey, that ought to be said of every Bible-believing church. I mean, wherever we are, through giving out of tracts, through door-to-door visiting, through everything that we do, we are to fill the city where we are with the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can the righteous do? The Bible says in another place, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. By the way, we need some Christians that will do all they can to turn the world upside down because it's wrong side up, amen, and we need to turn it right. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can witness. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can start churches. Those that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Some of them went down to the city of Antioch. And down there, they began to preach the gospel, first of all, only to the believers. And then there was a certain group of them. By the way, we don't have any idea who they were. They were unknown evangelists. But they began to preach the gospel to the Grecians, the Gentiles. They finally got it, amen, that salvation was not just for the Jews, but that salvation was for everyone. And they began to preach the gospel. And the Bible tells the fact that a great number of people were saved. And they sent Barnabas down from Jerusalem to check on it. And he saw what was happening. And he encouraged them and so forth. And in Antioch, they started a great church. It was predominantly a Gentile church. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Wouldn't it be something if every independent Baptist church within the next 2 or 3 years would start another independent Baptist church? I would not doubt if there is not some city that is not too far from here that needs a good church. And there's probably some people here that could go and pastor that church. Wouldn't it be great if every church would really pray about starting another church? And I believe the answer to America, the answer to the world, is not politics, but it's the local independent Baptist churches. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Down in Antioch, they were made up of predominantly Gentiles. They were from various countries and so forth, very multicultural, multilinguistic and so forth. They all got together, and one day they were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the ministry where I've called them." And they prayed, and they fasted, and they sent them away. And Saul and Barnabas began to go from city to city to city, preaching the gospel and getting people saved and baptized and establishing churches wherever they went. If the foundation be destroyed, what can we as a church do? We can still witness. We can still start other churches. And thank God, we can send missionaries around the world. Missionaries like you've heard tonight that are going to a group of people that necessarily they do not want him. They would do everything they could to keep him out of the place. But thank God they go and do the best they can to reach people with the gospel message. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And tonight, I'm sure that I'm speaking to people that are going through very difficult times. And I'm speaking to a people who domestically we can say the foundations have been destroyed. Now, we can sit around and watch Fox News and CNN and ABC and CBS and whatever other junk you've got. And we can get all upset about everything that's happening. And by the way, that's not going to do anybody any good. Or we can say, hey, they haven't told us we can't read the Bible in our home. Huh? And yet there are many homes where the Bible is never opened. Every Sunday morning they have to blow the dust off. That we can still pray with our wives. We can still pray with our children. They haven't told us we can't do that. Hey, let's don't fuss about what we can't do. Let's not just spend all of our time fussing about the Supreme Court and the President and the Senate and the, and the House of Representatives and all that. No. Let's do what we can. You can still tithe. Nobody said you can't tithe. You can still give to missions. Huh? I mean, hey, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's don't let the devil trick us into thinking times are so bad, there's nothing that can be done. I've had people make these statements. These are dark days. These are dark days. Nothing can be done. I've heard it. You've heard it. And by the way, that's what David's counselor would say. These are dark days. Nothing can be done. And I will agree with the first part about it. These are dark days. But I would say, thank God, by the grace of God, something must be done. And it's my job, and it is your job, to do what we can, regardless of what is happening around us. The foundations may have been destroyed. Many of us have gone through difficult times when it looked like it was the end. But thank God you don't quit, you don't give up. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you're doing for the Lord is not in vain. In other words, just a simple encouragement, okay? Just keep on keeping on, amen? Keep on preaching, keep on praying, keep on giving, keep on doing what God would have you to do. Let's pray together. Pastor?
Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the message tonight and this morning. Thank you for what you led your servant, Brother Sis, to bring to your people. And I pray, Father, that we will leave this place tonight encouraged, convicted, dear God, that we have a great and effectual door. I'm reminded that Paul said, a great door is open and there are many adversaries. May we recognize that the adversaries have no effect upon the door you open. May we go through the one you've given us here, the missions, Lord, that lie before us, Father, that we can help and support. Give us, Father, a vision for other churches to be started. Not to put the car in neutral, Lord, but just keep it in drive and continue. Help us, Lord, please. We pray for Brother Sis that you'll continue to bless him, he and his wife, Lord. Give her comfort and strength where she is right now. Guide and direct him. Thank you for his ministry and his many years of service. Pray for the Trails, Lord, that you'll bless them, protect them as they travel. Protect them, Father, over there as they serve you. And continue to learn the language and reach those folks with the gospel. We love you tonight. Help us to love you as we should. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.